So Matthew 19, 16 to 30, how to miss Jesus. Well, I think it's the Wimbledon final today, and I'm reminded of the story from last year at Wimbledon when there was that one empty seat, very visible on camera. And the interviewer went along and said, oh, you've got an empty seat. And the lady said, yes, it was my husband's. And couldn't he make it? She said, well, no, he died. Oh, well, I'm very sorry to hear that, said the interviewer, but was there not a relative or a friend who could have come along? And the lady said, well, there probably was, but they all insisted on going to the funeral. What makes that story, I think, amusing is wrong priorities. She should have been at the funeral, but she'd rather be at a tennis match. Wrong priorities. And this is a story of a man with wrong priorities. Now, he comes to Jesus and the disciples, and the disciples are impressed with him, but Jesus isn't. And the disciples are shocked when he walks away. Because if he walks away from Jesus, what chance have they got with all the advantages in his life? So I'm going to call it How to Miss Jesus. If you've been watching the World Cup, have I got a picture of the World Cup? Yeah, if you've been watching the World Cup, then if you missed it, catch up on YouTube. Enjoy the glory. Enjoy the moment while you can. But in the World Cup, people have missed penalties. Probably the greatest footballer on the planet, Lionel Messi, has already missed two penalties. The goals in front of him. I could have scored them, but he missed them. He missed them. Strikers miss goals. Last night, there was an open net. We could have gone, but they put it wide. Keepers miss the ball, don't they, Jordan Pickford? Simple ball came over and he pulls his hand away and it goes in the corner. Fortunately, though, we still won. Norway have missed out on a semi-final. So we're used in some ways of missing things, aren't we? Actually, a game of football, if you miss it or not, it doesn't matter. It's entertainment. There are more important things. And at the start of the game, there was a minute's silence. Because one of the South African footballers who'd been out at the World Cup, Jaden Adams, went home, and we don't know how, details had not been revealed, but he died, he passed away. And so the whole stadium came to a halt, and all around the world, people would have had a minute's silence, if you were watching, in remembrance of a footballer aged 25, and his life was taken. How sad. How tragic. That is important. That is important. And I'm reminded that, hey, in life you get one go. So you've got to make the most of it. You've got to make the most of it. This is one of my heroes in the Christian faith. C.T. Charles Thomas Studd. When he was around 100 plus years ago, he was as big as David Beckham. He was as big as Messi and Ronaldo. He was world-renowned English cricketer. He had fame. Everyone knew his name, like you know the name of Beckham, Messi, and Ronaldo. And not only that, he inherited millions, great wealth. So he had fame and he had money. And do you know what? He gave it all away. He gave his money away and he packed up sport when he was at his peak to go and be a missionary. He went to be a missionary, first of all in China, then in India, then in Africa. He gave his life for Christ. He got his priorities right. Sport's important, but there's something even more important. And he wrote a famous poem. And two lines of that poem say this: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Wow. So true. And we ought to remind ourselves of that daily. Only one life. It'll soon be passed. I got another birthday this week. I'm a dinosaur. A dinosaur. But I did tease my mate Jim Cullen, who used to be a member here, because he's 3 or 4 years older than me, and he had one on Saturday. So one old codger sent birthday greetings to another old codger. Hey, we're getting old. Only one life. It'll soon be passed. What have you done with your life? What are you doing with your life? Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, there are four reasons this man missed out. First of all, he missed Jesus because he had the wrong idea about salvation. He missed Jesus because he had the wrong idea about salvation. Look at verse 16. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's his first mistake. What must I do? Thinking he was good enough to earn God's favor. Well, looking at him, he was a good chap. I was with Mike Peach yesterday, and Mike Peach is a lovely guy from West End, but he uses old-fashioned terms like he was a good egg. Never understood that. A good egg, a good chap, a good egg, a good chap. This guy here in the story was a good egg. He was a good chap. He was religious. I believe he would have gone to synagogue or temple on a regular basis. He would have prayed 3 times a day. He would have fasted. He would have read his holy book. He would have given money to the poor. He would have done everything he could religiously to impress God. We get that from the story when Jesus says, "Have you kept the command?" "I've done them all," he said. But it's like the man who did say on one occasion, "Look, I've done my penance. I've said my prayers. I've done my tithing. I've done my duty at church. I've done this, this, this." And when he died, he said, "I got to the top of the ladder, but I realized the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. It was all a wall of self-effort that I'd climbed the ladder off instead of the ladder of trusting in Christ, faith alone." Hey, the Bible says no one is saved because of who they are and what they've done. We all come on a level playing field. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We all come the same way. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, so that no one can boast. And the beautiful thing about grace is this: you can't add anything to it. The moment you try and add anything to grace, it evaporates. It's gone. And that's why salvation is a gift, not a reward. I mentioned Lucas and the lollipops. That's his reward. He's done his fun sheet, he gets a reward. If you haven't done your fun sheet, you don't get one, because I'm not giving them out willy-nilly. You've got to earn them. But salvation cannot be earned. It is a gift. You either say thank you or you reject it. And then so his first blunder is, what must I do? You can't do anything. And he uses that jargon expression, eternal life. Eternal life. That has two meanings, a double meaning. It means both quantity of years, forever and ever and ever and ever, and quality of life. Quantity and quality. Quantity, everlasting. How can I make sure that when I depart from this world, that I'll be with God in the next world? That's what he's saying. So when I said, look, Christianity, it's just pie in the sky. No, we believe in an afterlife. That's important. And we base it not on our feelings, but on the promises of Jesus. And quality of life. Someone said, yeah, Christianity, it's pie in the sky when you die. And someone replied, no, it's not. It's steak on your plate while you wait. Got that? It's not pie in the sky. It's not just a dream. It is steak on your plate while you wait. It is substantial now. We start eternal life the moment we believe in Christ. It is a quality of life where we know his love and his joy and his peace and his patience and his goodness, and it helps us be self-controlled here and now, and it prepares us for something even better. Now, this man was rich, but he wanted things money could not buy. He wanted a quality of life. He wanted contentment. Someone asked a billionaire on one occasion, a billionaire, so much money you couldn't count how much you got. How much money does it take to be satisfied? His reply was, a little bit more than you have. A little bit more than you have. You see, whoever we are, we always want more. You get yourself a car and you think, oh, I wish it had got aircon. I wish it had got that stereo system. I wish it had got that feature on it. We always want a little bit more. Whatever we buy. That's why the advertisers always tell you, new, improved. It's got a little bit more than last time. They sell us the dream. Don't be content. You always need a little bit more. And this guy was rich. He had more than all those around him. But he wasn't contented. Because that comes when we get right with God. There's an equation in the Bible. Godliness with contentment equals great gain. But if you're not godly, you're not going to be content, and you're not going to find gain. You're going to find loss. Life owes you instead of blesses you. So he wanted contentment and he wanted assurance. How can I know when I die, I'll be in heaven? So that's what he meant by eternal life. Quantity of years, forever and ever, quality of life. But he missed Jesus because he had the wrong idea about how you get that. What must I do? Here's the second reason he missed out. Whoops, we've gone dead. It'll come back hopefully. He missed Jesus because he had the wrong idea about the Savior. Verses 13 to 16. He calls Jesus teacher. Now that was true, but it's never enough. In fact, Mark in his record of the story says he called Jesus good teacher. Good teacher. And this is what Jesus says to him. Oh, wrong one. We'll stay there. I thought there was an extra verse, but it's not. Mark says, Jesus replied, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, that's an important verse. And if you ever do evangelism amongst Muslims on a regular basis, they will quote that verse and say, "There you are. Jesus said he's not good, therefore he's not God." Checkmate. It's one of their number one verses in the Bible. Jesus said he's not good, therefore he's not God. They forget the fact in John 10, verse 11, is it? He said, "I am the good shepherd." Conveniently forget that one. So Jesus is not saying he's not good. I think he's getting the man's attention. He wants the man to think about the words he's saying. If God is the only one good and you're calling me good, are you affirming who I am, that I'm God? So he's affirming him by his words or by his actions. More blatantly than stating his goodness, Jesus showed in the way he lived. By healing people, he was good. By living a perfect life, he was good. So by his words and by his life, Jesus is perfectly good. So if you call him good, then acknowledge who he is, not just a teacher, but God incarnate. See, the man's problem, he's got a wrong idea of goodness. It's like the teacher who was teaching her school class about the Ten Commandments. And the teacher said to the kids, "Now, you look, I want you to write five commandments for school. Five rules for school, for life, for society." And one little girl said, "Okay. Number one, do not kill." That's a good one. "Number two, do not steal." "Number three, do not run in the corridor." Now, to a little child, running in the corridor is equated as do not kill, do not steal. It's an important rule, but to everyone else, it's trivial. We wouldn't have it in our top 10 because we have different values from one another. So when it comes to goodness, God sets the standard of goodness, not us. Not us. Because we will differ in our comparisons. We'll say that is good and that is bad. You know, compared to Adolf Hitler, we're all good people. Compared to Mother Teresa, well, how many lepers have you washed this week? How many poor have you fed this week? Hey, we're quite bad. So it's all comparison, isn't it? Who you compare yourself with determines your goodness. But Jesus is perfect. So he sets the standard. He writes the rule book for goodness. One who is flawless, perfect, and holy. Jesus, I believe, is testing the man's heart by this response. The man thought he could earn eternal life because he was good enough. And Jesus is saying, your understanding of goodness is not the same as my understanding of goodness. And so Jesus reveals to him who he is so that the man will see that he's not actually good enough at all. He too is a flawed individual. Thirdly, he missed Jesus because he had the wrong idea regarding sin. Verses 17 to 20. Jesus said, "You know the commandments." Now, there are 10 commandments. We tend to think of them as 5 and 5, but the Bible doesn't teach it that way. They are 4 and 6. Although on a tablets like that, you get five on each side. It's not the way they divide. They divide four and six. The first four are upward, our relationship with God. And then the bottom six are our relationship with other human beings, with other people. And out of the Ten Commandments, did you notice how many Jesus quoted? He didn't quote 10. He didn't quote 9 or 8 or 7 or 6. He quotes 5. And did you notice which ones he quoted? He didn't start with number 1 because the man had broken it. He didn't love God with everything he had. You shall have no other gods before me. He'd got the God of money before the God of heaven. And he didn't quote the last commandment, you shall not covet, because although he had lots of money, he wanted what everyone else had. So he broke the first and he broke the last. So if Jesus had started any end of the Ten Commandments, the guy would have been condemned straight away. But Jesus is revealing to him his need. And so Jesus says to him, go sell your money. Give it to the poor. He didn't say that to everyone. The amount of people have said to me over the years, you follow Jesus, have you sold all your money and given it to the poor? And I say, no, because Jesus didn't tell me to. He told this man to do that in this context. Go sell your possessions, give to the... That's the barrier for this man. That's the idol in this man's life. That's what he's put in before God. You know, just over the road is a working men's club. We hire it every month over the winter. And we have men's events in there. And folks can have a Coca-Cola or a beer, depending on their preference. But it's a good little neutral meeting place for non-Christians to come in. And it reminded me of the Welsh evangelist, David Shepherd. I remember listening to David Shepherd in just in a small room. There's about five of us. He was giving us a lecture. And he said, when I first came to Gore Synon, which is on the edge of Swansea, where we were doing a mission in his church, he said, when I first came to Gore Synon, he said, I noticed there were more people going to the working men's club than to my church. So I thought, I better go over to the working men's club and tell them about Jesus. So he said, I walked over to the working men's club, and first of all, you have to ring the bell. They let you in. He said, I looked at the secretary on the desk, and he said, hi, I'm the pastor from the church over the road. Can I just have 10 minutes sometime this evening? Do you have a break at all? They said, well, we have entertainment, then we have a half an hour break, then we have bingo, and then we have entertainment. And David Shepherd said, well, in that half hour break, can I have 10 minutes just to speak? And if they don't like me, I won't come back again, but at least just try it. And they said, okay. So on that following Saturday, David Shepherd went over to the working men's club, and they had their singer and their comedian. And then just before the bingo, they introduced the local pastor who wants to speak for 10 minutes. And David Shepherd got up and he preached a very simple little gospel message. And he said this at the end, if you want to know more, I'll be standing at the door, come and have a word with me. And that's what he did. He stood by the door like preachers stand by the door at the end of a service and people file out. And he said, as he stood by the door, this man stormed over to him. He said, ooh, he said, I'm so angry. He said, are you telling me that if I want to be friends with Jesus, I've got to give up my beer? Now, David Shepherd hadn't mentioned beer, but that's what God prodded away at his conscience. That was a problem to this man. And David Shepherd said, hold on. He said, you haven't understood, have you? I'm offering you the eternal Son of God, and you're comparing him to a pint of beer. And the man stormed off. And David Shepherd said, a few days later, there was a knock on his door, and it was the same man. He said, I've been thinking about what you said. I think I can live without my beer, but I think I need Jesus. And he came to faith. And this young man is comparing money to the eternal Son of God. And he chose his money. No wonder he went away sad. And there are people in churches like this today who have got the opportunity to find Christ and live for Christ, and they're finding a cheap substitute, and they're walking away with that, and no wonder they leave churches sad. Anyone who walks away from Jesus always goes away sad. Choose wisely. And then we're almost there. He missed Jesus because he held on so tightly to his stuff. Verse 21 and 22. If you want to be perfect, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. You know, some choices in life are not hard. This is my favorite story about choices. This guy here, Herbert Asquith, was Prime Minister of Britain between 1908 and 1916. And on one occasion, he was invited to the Rothschilds family home, richest family in Britain. And as he sat in the garden, the butler came out, silver tray, and said, "Sir, would you like a drink?" And Herbert Asquith, the Prime Minister, said, "Yes, please." And the butler said, "Tea, coffee, or would you like a peach from the tree?" Asquith said, "Tea, please." The butler said, "China, Indian, or Ceylon?" And Asquith said, "China, please." "Lemon, milk, or cream?" said the butler. "Milk, please," said Asquith. "Jersey, Hereford, or Shorn?" said the butler. It's another world, isn't it? Listen, life isn't that complicated. I'll have a cup of tea with a bit of milk. You know, following Jesus isn't that complicated. It's a simple choice, simple choice. This man walked away sad. He made his choice. And did you notice Jesus said, whoa, don't go away. Look, I'll tell you what, if it's too much, just 75% or maybe 50. I'll tell you what, 10%, how's that? Or when the offering bag comes around, just put a few bob in and then follow me. No compromise. In fact, one of the Gospels says Jesus loved him and he let him walk away. God will not twist your arm this morning. He says, "I loved you. I gave my life for you. Do you not think I'm trustworthy?" So this man missed out because he held on too tightly to his stuff. And then finally, hey, we can miss out on Jesus when we too hold too tightly to stuff. You know, it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven because wealth gets in the way. It distracts us. We live like the world. We think everything that we have is all there is in life. No, it's not. And Jesus said, it is harder for a man to go through the eye of a needle. Sounds cryptic. Some people say, oh, there was a gate and camels couldn't get through the gate if they were loaded up. So you had to take all the junk off and then the camel could get through. I don't believe it means that because that's possible for a person to do. And Jesus said it's impossible for a rich man to get to heaven by their own efforts. I think Jesus is literally saying if you have a needle, you couldn't get a camel through it. It's impossible. He's using a metaphor, exaggerated language, hyperbole, because that's the way he often taught. And the disciples look and say, "We're doomed. If this guy, he's young, hey, he's got youth on his side. He's got health on his side. He's rich. He's got money on his side. Everyone knows if you've got money, you've got everything. He's a lawyer. He's a leader. He's got a good occupation. If this guy can't get to heaven, what chance is there for me?" And the answer is there's no chance by your own efforts. It's like getting a camel through a needle. Impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. And to these shocked disciples, in verse 27, Jesus says, all things are possible because salvation isn't earned, it's a gift. You don't have to do the impossible, you just have to repent and believe. And you too can be saved. And Peter said, but we've given up so much. Jesus said, don't worry about what you've given up. You'll be 100-fold in the next life. Because in my kingdom, there's a great reversal. The first will be last. The last will be first. Those who haven't got it this world will have in the next. And those who have but don't use it will lose it in the next. It's a reversal of values. God's ways are not our ways. Hey, this man missed Jesus. Don't miss him this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incident recorded. Help us to glean some truths from it, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.